written, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, 10. In this particular verse, we have a word that requires a little work. I'll try not to belabor it too much, but I think it's important because we live in a day when the concept of dispensations has fallen once again into disfavor. Many of us believe that the first century believed in a dispensational separation. I think that even non-dispensationalists believe in the Old and New Testament, and therefore God administered differently in the time of the Old Testament than he does in the New Testament. Well, there's two dispensations right there. So even people who do not believe in dispensationalism as we define it, nevertheless have the Old and New Testament. And obviously, I don't think you can remember the last time when you put your hands on the sacrifice and the high priest carried the blood into and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. I don't think you did that. I don't think that we have done any of the rituals of the Old Testament, save perhaps the portion that we use for the Passover, which is the communion service. And so Old Testament administrative law is different from the New Testament. Well, there are those of us who believe there are more dispensations than simply two. And we look at the way God administered to the Gentiles before Israel. And then after Israel came into focus and was given the law, there was a new administration written. And of course, beyond that, in our day, we're under the law of Christ. Paul said we're not under the law. Christ fulfilled the law. So we are not lawless, but we are under a new law. So we're in a new administration. Call it what you will. Dispensation. The word in the Greek describes this different administration, different responsibilities, and in the future there will be different responsibilities again. As we understand it in the kingdom, although a lot of people reject the notion of a literal kingdom, you have multiple chapters from Ezekiel 40 through 48 that describe things about what we call the kingdom in the future, the millennial reign of 1,000 years according to Revelation, that are different from what they were in the time of Moses. The sacrifices, the different numbers of sacrifices, the fact that we're going back to sacrifices like they had in Israel. Some people find that problematic. They say, well, I thought Christ fulfilled all the sacrifices. Well, he did. Yet we keep the communion. We take that sacrifice as a ritual to remember what Christ did for us. In the kingdom, we believe that many of the sacrifices that Israel used looking forward, anticipating the Messiah and his work, will be used as a referral back, as a remembrance, as a memorial, especially to people who are a long ways away from the work of Christ on the cross. The church age will have ended, and the tribulation will have ceased, and the millennium is going to be 1,000 more years into the future. Well, children will be born up till that last year of the millennial kingdom, and they'll know nothing about what happened in Israel in ancient times. Nothing about the dispensation of the church, although it's really important to us. They won't know about these. So they will have rituals that will portray what has gone in the past, just like the communion portrays what Christ did on the cross. And so we believe that those rituals will be in full operation during the kingdom. So there are these different dispensations. Now we have a study, and I think it's back in the file box. If not, it's online. I didn't make additional copies. Most of you have a copy of dispensations. And just to define it once again, it's important that we have a working definition. This is my definition. I've read a lot of books, Ryrie's and other books on dispensation. This is my best definition. It is basically God's divine perspective, how he looks at human history from beginning to end. He's outside of history, but he looks at history as a continuum, and he can go and see any point along the way from the beginning to the end. It's God's divine perspective. being outside of history, looking into history, and his administration. That is, that he administers his will in various ways down through history. So it's God's divine perspective and administration of the events and the flow of history from creation all the way to the end of the kingdom. The events and flow of history, which include progressive revelation. God reveals more. We know more today in the church age than Israel did. And they knew more than the Gentiles did in the time of Noah. And on down, each new generation learns a little bit more. Now we have the completed canon of Scripture. Israel did not. They had the parchments of the Old Testament, eventually got the whole Old Testament. Then there were 400 silent years. Then we began the writing in the time of the New Testament and so forth. And apparently there may be even writing yet in the future in the kingdom. I don't know. There may or may not be, but there could be writing that's available in the kingdom. The young men will see visions and dream dreams, and perhaps in the future millennium there will be additional scripture written about the eternal state. I don't know. We're not really given that information. Progressive revelation. We don't know. The church age itself is spoken of as mystery doctrine. Paul says that he was given the job, the task, or ministry of presenting the mystery. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is the dispensation of the church, that the church was not seen or understood, certainly, in the Old Testament. Oh, we can look back and see where there are hints of it, just like when Christ is given the kingdom and he comes in the clouds, but it doesn't say the church is in the clouds. We know that because when we're raptured, we believe we'll be in the clouds, and so will we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, when Christ comes before the great white, or before his Father, the Ancient of Days, and is given a kingdom, he comes in the clouds. Well, we're going to be with him. So we're reading back from the New Testament into the Old Testament, but they had no idea. It was just clouds to them. Now, the word clouds often refers to clouds of people, but again, it was not spelled out in the Old Testament. Progressive revelation. And of course, there's man's responsibility as well. And so we have a responsibility to God. He has his responsibility to us. So it's a contract. We call it a covenant. And there are multiple covenants. Many of them line up with the dispensations, we believe. And we have that particular doctrine, the dispensations of the Bible in brief. You may look in the file box. If they're not there, you can get them online, or I can make some additional copies. Many of you have it already. And then, of course, why? It's so that it glorifies God. The reason is to accomplish the purpose, which is glorification of God. So the definition, dispensations then are God's divine perspective and administration of the events and flow of history, which include progressive revelation, man's responsibility to the accomplishment of God's purpose to glorify himself. Now that's my best definition of dispensation. They are periods of history in which God administers his will differently. It incorporates different responsibility to people. Now, in keeping with that, we noted last time, I think, if you were here, that we have this word wrath. And this fits in because there are a number of different wraths. In fact, you could just have some type of wrath that comes to you individually. Although most of the time that would simply be divine discipline, not considered wrath, but it could be. Major areas of wrath, looking back, would certainly have to qualify the flood of the time of Noah. That was major wrath. A lot of people died. I'm going to tell you in just a minute how many I think died. But that is going to be eclipsed double and triple and multiple times at the second advent after this time of wrath. So this wrath in the tribulation over here is extreme. It breaks God's all-time record for killing members of the human race. And so people say, well, you know, I thought he was a loving God. Yes, but when you're disobedient to God, physical death is one of the punishment for that disobedience. The other punishment is eternity in the lake of fire, as it is called. And what that entails is too horrible to even contemplate. And yet people joke about it. Hey, see you in hell. I don't think so. I don't even want to think about going there, you know. People quip and joke about things like that, knowing nothing of the horror, what that would be like. Even torments now, which is nothing compared to the eternal lake of fire in the scriptures in the future. And yet people joke about it as if it doesn't exist. They live their lives today as if there's no comeuppance, no judgment. They're not going to be faced with a judgment. And they just die and that's the end of it. So eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy what you've got. But there is a judgment. There is a final destiny for all of us. And if it doesn't cost you anything, even though it costs Christ everything, why wouldn't you avail yourself of it? That's the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. And we're saved, those of us that believe, by grace, through faith alone in Christ alone. Why would you not accept that? And yet people say, I'd never, I'd rather reign in hell. Well, you'll get your choice. And the unsaved will be choosing to go where Satan will and his demons also be. And it's too horrible to even contemplate. At any rate, the wrath of the flood. Then we have the wrath that occurred when the Romans came in, or I'm sorry, the Greeks came in 167. That's described literally in Daniel. And in Daniel 11 and part of chapter 12, it's describing that. But in chapter 12, it skips to the future and talks about the kingdom. And so it describes just in verse 11 there, and in, I think it's in also in verse 2, it describes that. Let me just hang on here. Let's go back to Daniel just for a moment and fill that in. And so in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And while it says 12:11, that's also true. But verse 1, listen to this. Now, at that time in the future, Michael, the great prince, he's an angel, don't you know, who stands guard over the sons of your people. Michael is the angel of Israel. He is their special angel. Where we get the idea of a guardian angel. Well, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, have a guardian angel. His name is Michael, okay? And it says, the sons of your people. And so he gets up. So apparently he's been on sabbatical. He gets up, and there will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book of life, will be rescued. Rescued or delivered. So during this terrible time, yet future, we believe, not the time of the Roman conquest, but over here in the tribulation, there will be thousands and thousands, certainly 144,000. Those are the ones that are signaled out for special evangelistic duty during the tribulation. And they will have converts, Jewish converts, Gentile converts. This is after the rapture, after the church is gone. And all of those who are believers, the 144,000 and many others will be rescued through the tribulation terror. On the other hand, many will die. Many will be martyred. Jewish believers will be martyred. Gentile believers will be martyred. People will be killed in the conflagration that comes during the various judgments, the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments in the book of Revelation. That's not what happened in the Roman times from 70 AD. That's what's going to happen in the future. So we see the wrath is described in the Old Testament in many, many places. Daniel 11:31, and of course 12:1, as we just noted. And so we have other passages as well. Daniel chapter 7, while you're in Daniel there, by the way. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7 just for a moment. Daniel 7, 7 and 8. Daniel 7, 7 and 8. And here it speaks about, after this I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, exceedingly strong, and it had large iron teeth. We believe this was the Roman Empire. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the other beasts that went before it, and it had 10 horns, of course. And then, of course, it talks about verse 8, while I was contemplating the horns, behold, behold, another little one, a little horn came up among them, and three of the first ones were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and the mouth uttering great boasts. And this is what we believe is the Antichrist described in the Old Testament. And then it says in the remainder of verse 11, I kept looking because the sound of boasting, Antichrist boasting, his words which the horn was speaking, I kept looking until the beast was slain. This would be the beast of Revelation 13:5, Antichrist as we call him, and that basically from John, but basically he is the one who is the beast out of the sea, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. This means that at the end of the tribulation, the beast and the false prophet, according to Revelation, will go into the lake of fire before any other unbeliever, even before Satan himself, who will go at the end of the kingdom age. And notice verse 12, it says, as for the rest of the beasts. Now what does that mean? Well, they're all gone, aren't they? Wait a minute. The Roman Empire is the culmination of all the previous. The Babylonians, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and the Roman, they all come out of that same area and those same people groups, and down through the ages there will still be people from those groups. And it says their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them as people groups for an appointed period of time. Now that's as close as we come to the millennium. There will be Gentile peoples during the kingdom who are saved during the tribulation and not murdered, not destroyed. And also there will be Jews who are delivered, certainly 144,000 we believe, because they're the evangelists and no one can touch them. God protects them, but there may be their converts. And so the numbers of those are not necessarily described. We can only guess at those. At any rate, when we're talking in Thessalonians of the wrath to come, I do not believe we're talking about 70 AD. I believe because they weren't really delivered out of that. Many people died there. But the Jewish people who believe, and also the Gentiles in the tribulation who believe, for the most part, will be delivered at the end of that. But we as the church don't even go through the tribulation. Right here where that arrow is, we go at the rapture of the church. So I believe this and other passages, we noted this one. Also, there are two others. I think we mentioned them last time in 1 Thessalonians 5, which is the other one. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it says salvation, but remember, most places the word salvation, soteria, refers to deliverance rather than being born again. It's true that we have salvation in terms of being born again, but it says we're not destined for wrath. There, when they're saying wrath, they're thinking the eternal lake of fire. Could be, but I think that we do not go through the wrath according to chapter 1, verse 10, as we've already noted. Then go over to Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Romans 5, verse 9. Again, passages often misconstrued, in my opinion. God, verse 8, demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All right, so he died for us. Much more than having now been justified. When do we get justified? At the moment of faith, right? At the moment of faith, we are justified. Remember, we have the imputation of righteousness, and therefore God says, you're righteous. And we are declared to be justified. We have the imputation of righteousness. Now it says here, past time, perfect tense, much more than having now been justified in the past, with results that go on forever, by his blood we shall be saved. Wait a minute. If we're already saved, what does it mean we'll be saved? It means we'll be delivered. The word translated saved here should be delivered. This is physical deliverance from the wrath of God through him. And therefore, deliverance has to do with deliverance from wrath. Just like 1 Thessalonians 1:10, just like 1 Thessalonians 5:9. The next verse continues. And not only, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled. When are we reconciled? reconciled at the moment of faith. We were enemies, but we believed in Christ and we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, in addition, after that, having been reconciled, perfect tense in the past with results of going forever, we shall be delivered by his life. Therefore, his life will deliver us physically when he comes back. His life, what? At the rapture. He comes back, we meet him in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I submit that these three verses, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, Romans 5:9, also describe the time just before the tribulation when we are taken out at the rapture. So wrath then refers, in my opinion, to that time in the future. Now, I have on the back table, and some of you probably picked it up, the dispensational chart, which usually looks like this. This is kind of the summary. We have the Gentile era. We have the age of Israel, or the Jewish age, if you please. The church age in which we live. The rapture, which is next. The tribulation, which is about 7 years. There's an extension at the end of it for about 75 days for the cleanup, because it's going to really be a mess. They're going to be burying bodies for quite a while. It says that the blood will run as high as the horse's bridle. So obviously going to be a little cleanup work. And I don't think God's going to miraculously do it. I think people are going to have to be involved in that cleanup to remind them of the judgment that comes with the wrath of God at the second advent. And there's a little period before the 7 years, because I believe that the rapture occurs perhaps a year or two or less period of time before the 7 years of tribulation begin. Because the 7 years of tribulation begin with the covenant that is made with Israel by what we would consider the Antichrist. I mean, they're not going to call him that. The people who know might, but it's like Antiochus Epiphanes. They didn't call him. They didn't call him madman to his face, but kind of behind his breath. You know, Epiphanes. That's Antiochus Epiphanes, which means Antiochus the madman. Instead of Epiphany, they called him Epiphanes, madman. And so they're not going to call Antichrist that, but he'll be the world dictator. And he makes a covenant for 7 years with Israel. That happens after we're gone. A week, a year. I don't know, probably not too long afterwards. So there's a period of time after the rapture and before the 7 years, and then the 7 years and a short period at the end cleanup as we go into the kingdom before the 1,000 years begins. So this is the one that we've shown you before. We've divided it up into covenants, and we had that one. And then I put this where I put some things together to show the time of the tribulation. And here we have it split into the 3.5 and 3.5. The last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation, and we see that in Matthew and elsewhere, specifically in Matthew. And so the time here is the short time after the rapture, and then we begin what's called the Day of the Lord. Obadiah talked about that. Some of you are with us. We studied the book of Obadiah, another pretty negative book. The book of Obadiah speaks primarily about the descendants of Esau and Edom, and the fact that Edom is just never going to get with the program as a people group. Now, it doesn't mean that the children of Esau will all be damned to hell, because some of them have come to faith. But as a people group, they basically have always hated the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They think they got cheated out of their birthright, as you know. And so all of these people, many of them we classify generally as the Arab bloc, but there are many different peoples. They come from Esau. They also come from Ishmael. And so remember Ishmael, and these are what we would consider the Arab people. All these people as people groups over the centuries have hated the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Ishmael, because Israel became the standard bearer, and so he became instead of Ishmael. And so as we come on down, we see that these groups have hated Israel. But individuals in those groups have come to faith. So don't think, well, all Arabs are all destined to hell. No, not. And we were mentioning on Thursday night, we always pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Shalom, shalom, Jerusalem. Shalom, shalom, Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But I think we should pray for the peace of the Arab peoples, the descendants of Esau, the descendants of Ishmael. We always seem to forget them, like, ah, they're not any good. Well, we don't know that. They're people just like you and I. They need a Savior. Yes, they're in apostasy. Yes, well, they're in an evil system under the moon god, Allah. And they don't worship the God of the Bible. And so they're lost. But so are all the Gentiles who don't believe in Allah. They're just as lost, and we want to witness to them. We think, well, if I witness to a Muslim, he'll chop my head off. Well, you know, I mean, we have there's a certain problem there. But therefore, we don't just dismiss them and say, well, they're no good, because they can come to faith, and many wonderful evangelists have come out of the Arab peoples. They've broken with that. They're hated by their own people. It's the same thing in Judaism. Many people who have become what we call Hebrew Christians, you know, they are rejected by their parents. Their parents disown them because they've become a Christian. And so many of these people, are so steeped in their religious background that they can't come to faith. But that doesn't mean we don't pray for them. It doesn't mean that we don't care for them. So, as we see then, this is the time, I believe, this 7 years of wrath. And the greatest time, which Daniel mentioned in chapter 12, 1, is this time that is unparalleled. And when I say unparalleled, I don't think we have an idea of how horrible it's going to be and how delightful and wonderful it is that we're not going to be here to go through it. You think you have adversity. You think you have problems. You may have physical problems. You may have suffered a home that was burned down, or been in a flood disaster, or the Mount St. Helens thing. Nothing compares to the tribulation and the terrible angst and pain. They will have, during that time, a period in which hail will fall from the heavens, 100 to 120 pound hailstones. What if that hits you on the head? Well, that's the end of you. 100 to 120. I mean, we have baseball, we have, you know, golf ball and baseball size hail, and we think, oh my heavens, boy, that just dent your car all up. That might crush your roof. What about 100 pound hailstones? You know, what would be 100 pound, about like this? Can you imagine? And men cursed God. And it says they didn't repent. You're going, all they do is curse, and this is in the tribulation. God's trying to get their attention. Instead, they just shake their fist at God. Curse you, God! And he's going, well, I tried to get your attention. There goes another one, you know. You know, I don't think we have the gravity of this, and I'm trying to dramatize. Ooh, there's an ooh. Yeah. Gee, took off his arm, you know, whatever. So now, so here it is, and I wanted to write up here as well the numbers to give you a perspective. I think this is important. We may not get too much further, but that's okay. First of all, in the flood, now we believe, I believe, maybe you join me, that the flood occurred in 2348 BC. That means that there were, we go back from there to 4000 BC, and so we have roughly 1700 years from the flood all the way back to creation, or from creation to the flood, if we believe in a 4004 chronology, Usher's chronology, and also Dr. Jones in his Old Testament chronology, he adheres to that, and it works. It's the best chronology book I've ever seen out there. It's a marvelous book. It's one that should probably be alongside of Clarence Larkin's Dispensational Truth in your library. They have them, by the way, at the Creation Conference, usually on the third Saturday. So there's the time of the flood. So I'll put over here, flood. Now, how many people died in that flood, do you think? Well, I ran the numbers. Now, my numbers, it doesn't tell us in the Bible. This is just my conjecture. But I did the numbers. Some of you were here when I did my apologetic study, and I went through and I figured, you know, in those days, families had 4 to 6, sometimes 10 kids. I mean, they had lots of kids in those days. Plus the fact that before the flood, they lived anywhere up to 900 years. And so these people lived a long time. So they often say, well, you know, it's passed down generation to generation. In 4 generations, you get from Adam to Noah. Because those people all lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. They not only knew their dad and their granddad and their great-granddad, they knew the great-great-great-great-great-great-granddad. And some of them knew their dad all the way back to Adam. And so there was an incredible lineage, a lot of people there. People weren't dying until they were 900 years old, 800. If you died when you were 300, poor guy, he didn't live long. He only lived to be 300, too. Yeah, what, did he get a disease or something? You know, I mean, it's just... And the thing is, we're bemoaning the fact that 60 and 70, we're getting weaker. Oh, it just thrills me, the idea you could be 800 years old and still lifting 300 pounds. Man, I don't know what happened. My strength just went out the window somewhere along the line. Judy and I was telling, why is that? She said, I don't know. And we train hard, but we can't get back to where we were. These guys were living 900 years. Even Moses, when he died, it said his eyesight was not dimmed. Most of us, by the time we're old, we got at least got glasses or something. And some people have glasses when they're 20 or 30. You know, hair starting to fall out. You know, they probably had a full head of hair. Didn't get bald till about 450 years old. Oh, he's starting to bald a little bit there. Yeah. You know, totally different. And because we live now, we can't imagine what that was like back then. In the same way, we can't imagine what it'll be like in the kingdom. Perfect environment. We die for perfect environment. We got people running all over the world trying to save the planet. When the Lord returns, we'll have perfect environment. You think they'll be happy? No. They're not happy today because they want perfect environment. When they get it, they'll be upset with that. So if you have an old sin nature, nothing is going to make you happy. If you have the Spirit of the Lord, anything, even tribulation and testing, can make you happy because your joy is not circumstance dependent. It is dependent upon the Lord. At any rate, how many people died? Well, I did my research, and this is my opinion based on a lot of research. I think about 1.2 billion, give or take a couple of million. I don't know. Figuring, you know, two people and then four people and then the children, and they had children, and their children lived 600, 700, 800, 900 years, and they were alive all through that period of time up till the flood. By the time of the flood, 1,700 years, 1.2 billion people. Now, how many got saved out of that? Eight. Eight, that's a really small percentage. God is just totally unfair. The very idea that he killed 1.2 billion people plus eight, and the eight got to go through the flood and were in the ark, and the rest of them dead. Were they all unbelievers? Most of them were. If they were believers, we'll see them in heaven, and you know, they may have died natural course, you know, at 802, and they died and they were believers. But there were no believers at the time of the flood, so 102 billion. Methuselah was a believer, but he died just before the flood. So we know some believers maybe died before the flood. But about 102 billion died in the flood, a worldwide flood. That is just incredible to contemplate, that many people dying. World War II, World War I, Afghanistan, Vietnam, we think of the horror lost in 9/11 and all these horrible things, earthquakes and fires, and oh, people die all the time, and a little boy gets run over down in Portland, and oh, it's just horrible. Yes, it is, but what about 1.2 billion people dying? Most of them heading for the lake of fire. How tragic. And Noah, by the way, he had what? 120 years to witness. Did it do any good? Apparently not. So don't feel so bad if people don't believe in Christ when you witness to them. Noah, you think he was a flop. He had his family. That was about it. His family and maybe Methuselah before him. And, of course, the generations that had died. You know, we go back through the litany of people. Adam, of course, was dead by that time, and many others. And so, but 102 billion. Isn't that incredible? Now, that's just my guess. Could have been more. Could have been a little less. Give or take, you know, you got a billion people at the time. And that's 1,700 years. Now, let's fast forward to today. Today, we are at 2016. So here's 2,348 BC. So what do we got there? 8. I didn't know. 14, 4, 5, 3. If my math is correct, years. So how many times does 1,700 go into that? Well, about 3. A little over 3 times. So we would expect that in the current time that we would have, 3 billion people? No. What we have now according to the statistics, is we have seven. Now, this was, let's see, this is in 2015, last year, probably up. 7 trillion. I'm sorry. No. I'm thinking of national debt. Anyway. Laughed at my own joke. Anyway. All right, so 7.2 billion. So 7.2 billion. If you want that in zeros, it would look like this. 7, and then we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. This is 1,000, million, billion. So 7.2 billion. So, seems reasonable, 1.2 in 1,700 years. And so now we have 4,300, should be twice that, 2 or 3 billion. And we got 7 billion. And counting. And so it's exponential, even though people are not living as long, but people are breeding like rabbits everywhere in the world. Now, here's the sad thing. At the rapture, church is going to be taken out. I don't know how many that's going to be. But we'll just leave that for the moment and say, during the tribulation time, during this tribulation that we're talking about over here, during that 7 years, the book of Revelation, in Revelation 9:15, we've got to quit here in just a minute, but I want to finish this thought. Revelation chapter 9, 15 and 18. Now, these are part of the, what are called the trumpet judgments. So this is the trumpet. Now, there are seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. The bowls are the worst and the last. But in the middle here, probably by the end of the first, some put them in the second 3.5 years. We won't worry about that right now. Part of the what's called the first woe and the second woe. And it says that two woes are still coming after these things. And in verse 15, it says, the sixth angel sounded, which is the second woe, and I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. And then we come down here, and he's talking about in verse 15, and the four angels who had been prepared for that hour and day and month and year were released so that they might kill a third of mankind. A third of this number, whatever it is. A third of 7 billion, a third. You know what a third of 7 billion is? Let's see if we've got it down here. Let's see, it's 2.4 billion. 2.4. Now at the flood, they lost 1.2 billion, just about almost exactly double that. In the tribulation, 2.4 billion will be killed. But most of them are the other, it says a third. But most of the people, if they don't become believers, and we don't know what that number is, out of the 7 billion, let's say the rapture happens this week and the church is gone, a couple of million gone, doesn't really affect it all that much. Maybe a billion, I doubt that much. Maybe there are that many believers. But whatever's left, eventually they're all going to die except those that believe in the tribulation. So what I'm saying is, during the tribulation, the first group, a third alone, would be 2.4 billion. Plus however many others don't believe, because this is only the sixth trumpet. We haven't even gotten to the bowl judgments yet, and it doesn't say how many people, but it does mention again over in verse 18. Verse 18 says, a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. That's the angels. Verse 20, notice, and the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. Can you imagine? They didn't repent. You're going, what? What is wrong with these people? I don't know. I'm just reading what's here, folks. And then it goes, they were doing idols, and they were doing all manner of things. And then verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immoralities, nor of their thefts. In other words, the people in the tribulation, after all this happens, up until the sixth trumpet, which is the second woe, they didn't repent. And a third of the human race perished, 2.4 billion. God broke his record. His record was the flood. 1.2. Now he's got 2.4, and he's not done because most of this 7 billion are going to die. Now, we'd have to, if it happened right now, we'd have to subtract 144,000. I'll let you, this is your math problem for today. From the 7.2 billion, you'd have to subtract 144,000. Those are Jewish evangelists. They don't get killed. They don't die. They're evangelizing. Now, they have others who believe, Jews who accept Yeshua, their Messiah. How many are those? I don't know. Maybe another 100,000. Gentiles, maybe another 100,000. So we take off 300,000 from this, and we're still at about 69,600,000 that are going to die, because when they go to the kingdom, when we go into the millennium, only believers will enter into the kingdom for that 1,000 years. Now that's just, I put those numbers together, I thought, what would it look like? Because we have no idea the judgment that is coming at the second advent. We're not going to be here for any of that. We come back at the end, there's going to be a lot of bodies to bury. There's going to be a lot of carnage. It says, blood up to the height of the horse's bridle. Depends on what horse, I'm hoping it's one of them little horses, but you know, if it's a Clydesdale, that's a lot of blood. And so it's going to be a terrible, terrible time. I tried to dramatize this. I know we're over time. We've got to quit now. But just to show you, we're not going through that, folks. And people, when they talk about this, they just kind of glibly gloss over. Yeah, there'll be people killed. 7 billion people? That's a lot of people. That God breaks his all-time record for destroying the unsaved, and those will be unsaved during the tribulation. How is that possible? We have 144,000 evangelists. We have the two witnesses. Oh, they kill them, by the way. And they're laying in the street. And you know what they do? They give gifts. Because they're dead. They've been bothering them with this Jesus thing. And they kill them. And they all give each other gifts, like Merry Christmas. And then there's angelic testimony. Angels come down and witness. There are angels who witness during the tribulation. And it says, and they did not repent. What is wrong with these people? You wonder why it's like it is today? We're not even in the tribulation. You say, what is wrong with our nation? They did not repent. They will not repent. And so we are the lightning rod. We are those that God has favored by allowing us to be, under his grace, part of the kingdom. And it does grieve us, but believe me, it grieves God more. And so remember all of these people groups. They're all potential saved people. Father, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. Help us to visualize the reality of the terror and the horror that is yet future for so many. We pray that you give us the wherewithal to minister to our loved ones and friends and family and those outside through missions, so that we might, by all means, as Paul says, deliver some to save some from this horrendous judgment that is coming in the future. Thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Motivate and challenge us by these things that we've studied this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.